You may be seated. There is no children's church today. There is no children's church. So as you can see, Pastor Tim, me, Brett, like nobody from Redeemer is preaching today. So you've probably seen this other guy walking around mic'd up. Wow, Dan Browse. I can't believe you just clapped because nobody from, anyway. No, it is good. It's good to get an outside speaker to come in. And so Colton Willie, before I even introduce Colton, I have to say this. I need to set the record straight about this whole South of 92 business, okay? South of 92, technically this church is South of 92. So when you guys laugh at what Pastor Jason says, like you're laughing at yourself. We're all South of 92. And if you count the bypass, even Pastor Jason lives South of 92. So I'm just saying, we got to stop that. Now, if you want to go further south, you can make fun of South of 34. And you can do that, and I'm from there, so I get it. And so is Colton. Colton is from South. Good things come from Wayne County, I'm telling you. And a lot of other stuff, too. But Colton Willie he goes to Sailorville Church, and he actually went to school with my younger brother, so it's really special to have him here. And he preached his very first official sermon at the Cowboy Church last year here, so it's pretty special to have him here. God is really using him, and his wife Rachel's here with him. She keeps him in line. And trust me, if you know anything about the Willies south of 34, she needed somebody like Rachel. He definitely needed somebody like Rachel. So, but we're just really glad to have you, and just come on up and preach the word, brother. Yeah, give him a hand.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. You know what Mr. McMurray failed to mention is that we actually grew up in the same hometown. So that being said, that kind of sets the stage for what you can expect the rest of this morning, you know? No, all joking aside, as CJ said, my name's Colt Willie. I'm really excited to be with you all this morning. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Just to be part of this bigger picture that God's created, this idea, this engaged network, right, where we can have all these separate independent churches, and yet we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm so excited to be with you this morning. And I got to be honest here. You're in for a pretty special treat today because I'm basically the eighth string quarterback of speakers at Sailorville. So Pastor Jason's going really deep on the bench on this one, all right? I promise, though, I do know some things occasionally, most of the time from my wife. Grew up in Wayne County, went to school at UNI, got saved at UNI. Realized I was a sinner, realized I was condemned under the law of God, realized that I had no way to reach God on my own, and then Jesus came into my life and saved me. Fast forward, I eventually am now a public school teacher at a local public school in the metro area. So you can pray for me. It's May. It's May. Just keep that in mind, okay? I expect a little bit better crowd here tonight. Or this morning, I should say. I've been teaching for about 9 years at that public school. But recently, my lovely wife, Rachel, and I have felt the call from the Lord to go into vocational ministry. And with that call, I actually have been attending seminary at Liberty University. I'm an online student, so attending, take it for what you will. But attending seminary online at Liberty University out in Lynchburg, and this is actually my third year. So I would really appreciate your prayers, and by that I mean Rachel especially would appreciate your prayers. You see, I'm kind of a diehard perfectionist. Any of my fellow perfectionists in here? Any self-diagnosed perfectionist? Okay, a few of you. Isn't that just the worst? Right? Indeed, if you're a perfectionist, you have mastered the art of taking the most mundane, simple things and making them way harder than they need to be. My professor says, I need a 10-page paper due tomorrow. How about 30 pages? Ooh, it's annoying. It's really not a fun time. couple terms ago, actually, I think in the first year that I was in seminary, I was writing a paper, and classic, I had left it until the very last minute. Maybe some of you relate to that a little bit. And I was super stressed out. I mean, I was losing sleep over this thing. I was filled with anxiety. And Rachel, being the awesome wife she is, she sat me down in the living room. And I'll never forget what she told me. Colton, honey, seminary is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a really good word. What was she saying to me in that moment? Well, first of all, she's trying to get rid of my pride and perfectionism and just enjoy the process of school and, by the way, not drive myself nuts. Friends, the topic that we're dealing with here this morning is much the same. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Just a few months ago, Sailorville wrapped up a sermon series called The Church at War. And we are at war, are we not? At war with the culture around us, which seems to be degrading day by day. At war with our adversary, Satan, who's constantly trying to throw a wrench into the plans of God and the church. And at war with our own minds, with our own flesh, our own desires. And so in this series, we went through the various different pieces of God's armor found in Ephesians 6. But today, although we are going to go through the whole passage, we're going to focus mainly on the very last part, and that's prayer. Specifically, prayer at battle. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this is a really hard topic to preach on. I mean, you're in a Bible study, you know, and whoever says, oh yeah, I got prayer completely figured out, totally mastered it. Okay, very few people can say that they've arrived at prayer. And if I'm being honest, I wouldn't consider myself a quote-unquote prayer warrior. I'm not always battling with my prayer. Sometimes it's just more of a checkbox, just something we're supposed to do. And yet, it's probably safe to say that prayer, as outlined in Scripture, is one of the most important tools that a church at war has in its arsenal. In fact, in his book on prayer, Timothy Keller puts it this way. Listen in. Prayer is awe, intimacy, struggle, yet the way to reality. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer. Wow. Christians, we should all be prayer warriors. That's our question today. How can Redeemer Church of Winterset be a church that battles in our prayer life? So that being said, if you have a copy of Scripture, digital or otherwise, I would invite you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, as we try to unpack what does it look like to have a prayer life that battles, starting off in verse 10. Read along with me. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's our section for today. Verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert
with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then Paul writes, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. And so we have this entire catalog of the armor of God. And we just did it. You could do an entire sermon series on all of them. And I would strongly encourage you to study this passage. This is our armor against the world, the enemy, and even our own flesh. And yet we're going to not focus on all the armaments today, but instead on the very last piece. And you might have noticed as we're going through, Paul has personified all these different just pillars of Christian living, righteousness, truth, the gospel. And yet, when Paul gets to prayer, did you notice the change? It's not called the spear of prayer or the greaves of prayer. Instead, prayer is set apart. It's not personified as equipment. Why? Because first and foremost, a prayer that battles is proactive. And what does proactive mean? When something's proactive, it means that it's causing something to happen rather than responding to something that's already happened. And see, that's what we see in the text. Notice the shift in actions that happened throughout this entire verse and this entire passage in Ephesians. Verse 18 just says, pray at all times. Yet in verse 11, if you look there, it says, put on the full armor of God. Take up the full armor of God. Gird your loins. Shod your feet. Take the helmet of salvation. See, all the armaments of God require action to put on. Yet Paul tells the Christian just to pray, not to take up prayer, not to gird prayer, not to shod prayer. Why? So, as CJ mentioned, or as I had mentioned, I should say, I'm a public school teacher, and I'm a social studies teacher. Any social studies lovers here? History, economics. Yeah, sounds a little bit like my classroom, totally fine. Yeah, get me in a math class. Okay. When I was in college, I studied abroad in Ireland. And when I say studied abroad, I was there for like 2 weeks. I mean, it really wasn't a big deal. But I had the great opportunity to go to the Viking Museum in Dublin. And as a history guy, this museum was sweet. I mean, they had longboats, they had swords, they had axes. And I was loving it, right? But one of my favorite memories was when I got to try on some authentic medieval plate armor. Oh. Now, again, I'm a history nerd, but I'm also a guy. Okay, what guy hasn't dreamt of going into battle in a full plate armor, right? You feel like Mel Gibson in Braveheart or something like that, right? And so, I started to put the armor on, starting with this super sweet helmet. This is a picture of me. It's kind of hard to see, but I put this thing on. It's fully enclosed. How do they see out of these things, right? And the first thing I noticed is, wow, this thing is super heavy. How did anyone fight in that stuff? Now, I later learned in the museum that plate mail, such as what you're seeing here, would have only been worn by the richest, most wealthiest, basically the noble class, the aristocracy, right? And many of these knights, if they were fighting in a tournament or fighting on one of the many battlefields of Europe, they literally couldn't put the armor on themselves. It was so heavy that they would have this other person that came alongside them called a squire. And the squire the knight would just stand here like this, and the squire, put them all on and strap them on and everything. The plate mail was so heavy and burdensome that you needed someone else to put it on. What am I saying? Friends, listen. A day started without prayer is a day started without armor. Because only through the ministry of his word and prayer does the Lord put his armor on you and me. I mean, look at this list. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel. Now, listen, I'm in seminary. Who's adequate for this? These are like huge concepts. I've racked my brain for years trying to understand these. Volumes of literature have been written on every single one. Yet Paul says, put them on. Only through prayer and through asking our loving Father to put these concepts on us can we live in them. See, our part is to seek out the Father's strength of might before we do battle. Just a couple months ago, I was reading about King David's proactive prayer, specifically as he was battling the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says this, speaking of some of the troops talking to David. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting at Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." David knows he's going into battle. He knows the odds aren't in his favor. His men are terrified, right? He knows his enemy is fearsome and numerous. And what does he do first? Doesn't gather all the spears and the swords. He doesn't give a rousing speech like in Braveheart or Lord of the Rings. No. He prays. Friends, we must do the same. To do anything less is to go into battle with a fearsome enemy without any armor on. We don't know what fiery darts the enemy will throw at us, but we do know that under certain circumstances, we are more tempted to not trust what God says to us. Certain people, certain triggers that cause us to lose sight of Christ. I would ask you this morning, what are your triggers? Maybe it's your workplace or a coworker. Maybe it's a certain group of friends. What are the places, people, or things in which you are more tempted to sin and doubt? Pray before you interact with those things. Let the Father put his armor on you anew every single day, maybe even multiple times a day. So how can we do this practically, though? How can we pray proactively? As I said, being a learner of prayer myself, I actually interviewed a few of our congregation at Sailorville before I did this message. And one guy really stood out. He said that every single morning, as soon as he wakes up, before he does anything else, he opens up his Bible, he turns to Psalm 19:14, and he just reads this open prayer. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now that's putting on armor. See, that's proactive prayer. In this saint's own words, he says, "If I don't take the first swing, I'm a step behind in the fight." What scripture could you take as your own? As a proactive prayer to center your mind on God and his will for your life. And notice something else about this dear saint. He does it every day. Okay, this guy has allotted specific time for dedicated prayer. Do you have a time like this? If I'm being honest, this is where I struggle. Finding that specific allotted time. I need to be better at finding a dedicated, consistent time for prayer. John Piper, in a message on prayer, puts it this way. "The devil defeats most praying before it ever happens." I often, don't set up this specific time for prayer because we're persuaded that our schedule doesn't allow it, or that maybe it's just too legalistic. But friends, any voice in your head that is telling you to not speak to God is not from God. Jesus lives to intercede for you. Friends, if prayer is a marathon and not a sprint, what marathon runner doesn't train before they do a marathon? That would be insanity to us, right? Now, I've never done a marathon. Any marathon runners here? Yeah, again, you can see by the show of hands, it's really tough. We have to pray. We have to be proactively preparing ourselves for the battle we're going into. Okay, that's good. But who in here has ever had a day that goes differently than what you planned? Yeah, everybody. If you live on planet Earth, that applies to you, right? But luckily, a prayer that battles is not just proactive, it's also reactive. It must react to our day-to-day living. Let's look back at the text. Now, notice first and foremost the sequence, right? Paul goes through all these different pieces of the armor. But then notice verse 17. It says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice that that comes right before God calls his saints to pray. And like all scripture that's inspired, this is not by accident. Before our prayers react to our day-to-day living, they must first react to our day-to-day devotion in God's word. Again, Timothy Keller illustrates this well through the picture of natural human development. Now, I was pretty stoked when I came in here this morning, because as we were worshiping, that first song, there's like a kid over here that is like, yeah, you know, that was awesome. Got me, you know, pumped up to preach today. But many of you, it's awesome that we don't have children's church, actually, because all the kids are in here. And it really hits on this analogy. Many of you have kids right now. You're sitting right next to them. And many of those littles are beginning to talk. And it's exciting. It's fun. It's like, wow, I didn't even know you knew those words. It might be also a little convicting. Now, why is it convicting? Well, because ultimately, kids talk and speak from what they've heard, right? Hey, when we say things in front of kids, they usually say those back to us, don't they? What am I saying? Our words to God, our prayers, must first and foremost be reactive to God's word to us, right? How often are you listening to your heavenly Father speak? How often are you in the word? Friends, your prayer vocabulary, mark it down, will grow as you grow in the knowledge of God's vocabulary in his word. A great mentor of mine, a guy I've been working with for years, he puts it this way. I memorize scripture so that I can battle. I have it loaded and ready to fire for when temptations and gospel opportunities arise. You see, friends, as Christians, one of our most important battles is in our mind. Would you agree? We must fill our minds with scripture, with God's vocabulary, if we're going to react with prayer to the fiery darts that the enemy is shooting at us daily. And yet, that's not all. Look back at the text, verse 18. Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Seems a bit redundant, doesn't it? Hey, Christian, whenever you pray, pray. How about that? Well, interestingly enough, we actually see two different Greek words here. The first word refers more to a general praying, right? Just the action of praying. Whereas the second word, it really refers to a specific, dedicated prayer. You're praying about something specifically. So what seems to be the message here? Paul's saying, with all prayer, general prayer, pray dedicated. Basically, what he's saying is when you pray, pray with intention. Pray expectantly. Pray with purpose, right? And yet, we're not just called to pray with intention. Looking again at the text, this is a tough one for me, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the best time to pray intentionally, with conviction, expectantly, is all the time. Youch. I don't know about you, but that's really convicting to me. But look at the pattern you see in the text. Notice all the alls, right? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on our alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. I'll say it again. Who's adequate for this kind of thing? One of my favorite pastimes is the great sport of disc golf. Any disc golfers in here? Nice. This analogy is going to go great. Awesome. Really excited. So here's the thing. If you've ever played disc golf, put it this way. It's a lot like regular golf. You just throw a frisbee instead. Easy peasy, right? The whole idea of disc golf is that it's just like regular golf in that when I have my favorite club, I get used to that, right? I use it for certain circumstances. I almost get kind of attached to it. And there's some shots I literally can't make without that club. Disc golf's the same way. So that being said, the worst tragedy that can happen to a disc golfer is losing their favorite discs. Now, not only are some of the good discs like $20 a pop, but you wear them in, you get used to them. Well, it turns out I'm really not that good at discs. And I actually lose discs all the time. This last fall, I went and I shot a few holes at Big Creek up in Polk City where my wife and I live. And Rachel, being the awesome wife that she is, decided to join me. Sure enough, I step up the hole 4, most difficult hole, by the way. I line up the perfect shot. I take my steps, I let it rip. And right into the woods. So Rachel and I, we saunter into the woods. We look around. We look around for 5 minutes. We look around for 10 minutes. And I mean, I'm getting frustrated because if I lose this disc, how am I going to go pro? Right? How am I going to fulfill my dream of being a pro disc golfer? I'm getting frustrated. About 15 minutes pass, Rachel looks at me and she says, "Well, honey, have you prayed about it?" What? God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, doesn't care about my lost disc. But what does Paul say? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Friends, you want to know a lie that the enemy often plants in my head that hamstrings my prayer life? God only cares about my big prayers. God cares, sure, when I'm praying against temptation from the enemy. He cares when I pray for lost souls. But he doesn't care about me finding my disc. He doesn't care if I enjoy the weather, or a delicious cup of coffee, or a good book, or a good show. A common saying is that there's no atheist in foxholes.
Maybe you've heard that before.
Why? Because the common man is most likely to pray when things get tough, when he comes to the end of himself. Yet the commentator on Ephesians, S.M. Bogg, puts it this way, and I quote, "Genuine believers pray inside and outside the foxhole, even when the shelling stops, because their mortal enemy never sleeps." Christians, Satan does not work part-time. He is constantly trying to drag us down in our sins and drag us down in lies and temptation. But how do we pray like this? It seems so difficult, and honestly, I'm just very distracted a lot of the times. How can I be reactive in my prayer life? Well, let's take again back into the Word. I've chosen a couple of famous passages here for you, and we're not going to read through all of them, but if you go through one, I'll read the first one for you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, again, I'm not going to read all of them, but look through. Are you seeing a theme? Hopefully you are. What is that theme? It's thankfulness. Whenever the Christian throughout all of Scripture is called to pray unceasingly, meaning all the time, it's almost always bracketed in being thankful. So how can I pray unceasingly? By becoming increasingly more aware of God's faithfulness and kindness throughout my daily life. Check out verse 18 again. Paul says, near the end there, to pray at all times and be on the alert with all perseverance. The word alert here as a Greek word pictures a constant sleepless watch. I kind of imagine someone like up in like a giant castle scanning the horizon for approaching armies. That's the picture here of that word alert. And that word perseverance, it's the only time it's ever used in Scripture. But it means exactly what it seems like in the text. Stand firm. Keep going. Keep pushing. Persevere in prayer. You want to fight the lies of the enemy and the temptations of your flesh? Be on the watch in your life for things to praise your Father for things to thank Him for, even finding your lost disc, which we did find, by the way. And persevere in your praise of Him when things get hard. Friends, when things are hard in your life, when you're facing trials or struggles, especially in those times, we have to find things to be thankful for. Jesus once put it this way in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. But see, we open ourselves to attack when we fool ourselves into thinking that God only wants elaborate big prayers. Going back to the marathon analogy, a marathon runner is constantly doing small, consistent mental check-ins to actually finish that marathon, right? It's those arrow prayers to heaven that keep us running despite the pain, despite the exhaustion. Listen, Christian, you persevere best in your praise of the Lord, praising Him for the things He's given you. Through the blood of Christ, you are able, Hebrews says, to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So listen, nothing is off limits in prayer. Bring every request, every concern, every doubt, every fear, and every joy before your holy Maker. When we unashamedly pray about the small things, we are more likely to pray about the big things, right? And that makes the attacks of the enemy less effective. Yet it's not just circumstances that we pray for, but people too. Let's go back to the text. Looking down on verse 18 again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. A prayer life that battles is not just proactive, it's not just reactive, it's also advocating. Advocating. Though we saints, and maybe you relate to this, though we saints have the armor of the Lord on, maybe you've done your due diligence, you've gotten the word, you've prayed, you've meditated, and you're just ready for the fight. But our battle on earth is still hard, is it not? Some of you are joining us today with deep hurts. Oh, you've put the armor on, but the armor's scuffed. It's dented, it's slashed, and the enemy keeps attacking. He's attacking with sickness. He's attacking with marital strife. He's attacking with work stress. And the list goes on and on and on. If our prayers, and indeed our very life, is a marathon, you might be struggling to see the finish line, some of you. You might even feel like collapsing from exhaustion. Now, this might be a shocker to some of you. I was never a big athlete in high school. Yeah, I know. But I did run track for 4 years. One of my favorite sports is running track. And one of my favorite things about track is when you see opposing runners help each other finish. You've probably seen this before, right? Maybe there's a video or maybe you've seen it in person. The runners are on their last mile. They're tired. They're fatigued. Their body is literally shutting down. And some of them, they actually collapse on the track. They physically can't go any further. Despite all the preparation, despite all the mental endurance, those check-ins, they can't go on. But then another runner comes up alongside them, puts their arms around them, hoists them back up, and literally, in some cases, walks them to the finish line. What am I saying? Redeemer Church, if we are to be a church that battles, then we must battle together, especially in prayer for one another. We must advocate to the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of our brothers and sisters, because ultimately, only Jesus can take you to the finish line. And look, verse 19, Paul himself is asking for this advocacy. Look again at verse 19. And pray on my behalf, there's advocacy, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What is Paul asking for? Ephesians, please pray for me. I know I should speak up for the gospel, but I'm tired. Pray that I have the strength to keep fighting for Christ. Do you relate? I know I do. What are some things that might keep the Ephesians from praying for Paul? Same thing that keeps us from praying. Time. Maybe they just don't have enough time. They're too busy with their lives. Too many people to pray for. Okay, this is a struggling church in the very first age. It'd be hard. But you want to know, friends, if I'm being honest, what normally stops me from praying for my fellow Christian brothers and sisters? I'm just too busy praying for myself. And therein lies the power of an advocating prayer life. You know, when I'm most vulnerable to the lies and temptations of the enemy, of Satan, when I'm more focused on myself and all the ways I need to improve and all of my inadequacies. Now, can we pray about that? Of course we can. But if I'm just on that introspective hamster wheel, constantly praying for my own growth, my own legacy, my own walk, see, you're just so inward focused. Paul writes to the Romans, give preference to one another in honor. And in doing so, we're called to be devoted to prayer for one another. That's Romans 12. One biblical scholar puts it this way. The more you focus on yourself, the more miserable you'll be. But the more you focus on others, the more joyful you'll be. Friends, one of the best ways for us to battle in our prayer life is to advocate to Christ for our brothers and sisters. In doing so, it takes the focus off of us, and it makes us a harder target enemy's acts. Prayer life that battles is proactive, it's reactive, it's advocating, but you can probably guess what the next one is, most likely. But there's one more point which Paul outlined, and honestly, I think it's probably the most crucial of all. Let's look again at the text, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, while I was preparing this message, I was chatting with one of my friends, and he very candidly and very transparently was talking to me about prayer and his struggles. And he said, and I quote, probably one of the hardest things about prayer is that it is by nature self-death. Prayer is undervalued in American society. Why? Because we're not doing anything. We are depending on another, on God alone. What was this dear saint saying? He's saying that prayer that battles is always a yielding prayer. You see, often my prayer life is haphazard and distracted because honestly, I just want to get to doing stuff. even good stuff. I want to study the word. I want to serve. I want to evangelize. All good things and all things we should be doing. But what does the word say? Go back to the very beginning, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not my might, not my strength, not my works, not my hustling, not the length or the eloquence of my prayers. His might, his strength, his spirit. One commentator rightly states, praying in the spirit, what it means to do this, is knowing the truth of who we are in our union with Christ. And friends, if you are being honest to your connection with Christ, to what Christ did for you according to Scripture, who are we in Christ? Well, we were beggars invited to a grand. We were orphans adopted into the greatest family. We were cripples given great strength. And we were sinners now joined with a great Savior. If you're with me today and you want a prayer life that battles, listen, you don't need a bigger view of yourself. You need a bigger view of God. You must yield to the fact that his power given to you through Christ's blood is the only power capable of defeating the spiritual forces arrayed against you. Lately, a passage of scripture that has been especially precious for Rachel and I is the same one that we read before we started. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, the prayer of King Jehoshaphat, who when surrounded by an endless horde of enemies, in the mindset that it was absolutely impossible to go on, there is no hope of him surviving, he says this honest, yielding prayer. We are powerless before this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on. Do you relate to this? Friends, listen. There is no better way to pray to the Almighty God. For when you and I are at our weakest, when we feel the most powerless, that's when God's power is most magnified in our life. We didn't read it, but I love how the Lord responds to King Jehoshaphat. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You see, we sing songs with verses like, the battle belongs to the Lord. But do we actually believe it? Do I believe it? Christian, the Lord of hosts, the creator of all things, the master of every atom, every photon, every single thing that exists, waits eagerly for you to yield all of your fears, all of your worries, all your inadequacies, that he might show his awesome power to save, redeem, and bring you to his heavenly kingdom. See, that's where the power of a yielding prayer life lies. Whenever we sideline prayer in order to get to doing things, we're actually shutting off the very power that allows those things to bear fruit. Whenever you or I try to fight the devil without prayer, we're saying that we're stronger than the Lord of hosts who promised to battle for us. And some of you are like, Colton, you don't get it. I don't know how to pray. Friends, that's fine. Scripture says that even when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray, the Spirit prays for us, which lives inside us. Romans chapter 8. Friends, do you struggle to pray? Yield that to the Lord. Pray about praying. and the Lord will help you. Christian, listen. This might be all you need to hear today. Ultimately, the peace that comes from prayer is not in a prayer answer. God says yes, no, or maybe. The peace that comes from prayer is when you submit everything to God. That's the peace. See, we all think that we have to pray these big prayers and we just wait on God to answer them, and he might. But you know, some prayers he never answers. Or maybe he answers in the negative. He says no. But see, the peace comes from you just submitting to God, trusting him over your circumstances. This entire time I've been saying that prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. Now I'm gonna take my history teacher hat back on. Do you know where the word marathon comes from? Awesome story. The legend says the 26-mile race that we call a marathon was actually named after a battle. How appropriate is that? The Battle of Marathon. It was an epic battle between the ancient Persian Empire and the Greek city-states thousands of years ago. And the legends say that the Greeks, after a huge victory over the Persian invaders, sent a runner from Marathon to the city of Athens, the Greek capital at the time, in order to basically say, we won. Now, this runner, as legend goes, ran 26 miles to Athens. So the marathon race was born. Yet a detail that's not widely known about this same legend is the fate of the runner himself. According to the same legend, upon reaching Athens, the runner ran up to the leaders of the city and yelled out in defiance, Nike! And then he died. Was he doing like a sports shoe commercial? Like, dude, I ran a whole marathon. No. Of course not. What does the Greek word Nike mean in English? Victory. Church, listen. Can we not say the same? Yes, prayer is a marathon, but for the soul united to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a marathon with one end. Victory, victory, victory. Listen, the same discipline of prayer through which you first called out to Christ, dark, is the same discipline that will lead you victoriously to eternity. Failing to pray is failing to utilize the very power that started your walk with Jesus. Friends, if we began this marathon with prayer, why do we think we can continue? So pray, Redeemer. A prayer that battles is proactive, reactive, advocating, it always yields. But the question for some of you this morning is, the Bible says that he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Have you turned from the law? Have you sinned? Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, we're all sinners. Left to our own devices, we could never pray to God in a way that's pleasing to him. No one could trust in his power against Satan. But there's good news. The gospel. Scripture says that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, still broken, still messed up, Christ died for us. You see, the entire Christian life starts with a yielding prayer. Have you yielded? Have you yielded to Jesus Christ? See, because of your sin, you're separated from God. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again, he fulfilled the law's requirement for you. He took your sins on himself, and he gave you his righteousness. And along with it, he gave you his relationship with the Father. Do you want to pray to God? Do you want a prayer life that battles? You have to accept Jesus as both the Savior and Lord of your life. What are you trusting in today for your salvation? anything else besides God alone keeps you separated from God. It makes your prayer life work. Without Christ, we are defenseless, still at the mercy of Satan, and many of us in here are still slaves to our sin. And friends, some of us, you know it. Be free of it. Yield to Christ in prayer today, right now. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. What a great time to yield all your sin to Jesus, to repent of your sin, and turn to Him alone for your salvation. And when you do, you'll have a prayer life that battles, and you'll have an open dialogue with God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are powerless for the multitude around. And yet, Lord, our eyes are on you. Lord, I pray that you might make Redeemer Church mighty prayer. May we all realize, God, that this entire walk, this entire life, it's all from you. Lord, unless you build the house, the builder builds in vain. So, Lord Jesus, just how to pray. Help us pray in the Spirit. Help us yield all of our inadequacy, and all the things we struggle with, and all of our doubts to you. Can take. Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord. We've been in our sin. Thank you for opening the door, true, intimate dialogue. Lord, I pray for all those here today that don't know you. Lord, may they just confess, Lord, and realize that they're lost. Lost their world. You, Lord Jesus, came. They might have life. Have it. Bless the rest of this time. Thank you for your word.